and the church is at about 3,120. How's my math? There was 120 in the upper room. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. It says about 3,000 are saved. So I'm going with 3,120 plus, because I think more people are getting saved as time is going on. And great things are happening. I want to say this to you. Good things do not happen naturally. I want you to think about it for a minute. By the way, if the Word of God says it clearly, you know, you can say, I don't believe the Word of God. You can disagree with me about anything you need to that is me just having an opinion. That's just, you know. But if the Word of God says something clearly, grab a hold of it as much as you possibly can. Don't use anyone as an excuse. Good things don't happen just naturally. Why do I say that? I thought, wow, this thing just naturally fell into place. Well, we live on a fallen planet, and we live with fallen natures. And in the laws of nature, the universe goes from what? Order to disorder. Did you ever clean your garage? Your teenagers' bedrooms? Did you get a new car? Did it get newer and better? Does anything in life naturally just get better? No, but things do supernaturally get better. And God is working. And as we read last week at the end of the chapter, fear came upon every soul. Repentance and faith that we saw in chapter 2 brought a sense of holiness to this infant church. And you know how easily would confusion and watered down mixed messages enter the church? Well, you find that out in Revelation 2 and 3 after less than 100 years at about 100 AD. And as Bill told us, Acts is not the perfect model of exactly everything perfect, and it's not the end-all, be-all. The early church is not the end-all, be-all. But God has more for us. That was the message. That was part of our message, which was great. But it did start with a bang. You know, the day of Pentecost, bang. That was started with a bang. Do you ever go, like right now today, if you head over to Market 32, Hannaford's Walmart grocery, should you choose to accept this? If you go to any of these places, will you see streamers and balloons today? Fourth of July. If it wasn't anywhere near the 4th of July, would you see streamers and balloons? You're messing with my head, man. Here's the deal. It was a fair question, fair answer. The answer is no. Generally speaking, when you go to the grocery store, it's just a grocery store. But what happens when you see streamers and balloons when a store is brand new opening? What do they call that? The grand opening. And they make a big deal, and they have trays of food they give out, and they have clowns. Gail was in Phoenix in the early 1970s. Yeah. And she was half a mile away from a grand opening of a store, big store. And they had the balloons and the streamers and the free gifts. And a skydiver was intending to land on the pavement of plane overhead. His chute didn't open. And he fell to his death, not right on the parking lot, but, you know, at some... people were watching. So that drew attention, but not what they were hoping for, right? But you see, God draws attention to the church through great gifts and wonders, but also in Acts chapter 5, we'll see that through Ananias and Sapphira, great fear, the fear that came on these people doesn't mean everybody in Jerusalem. Means the people that were in the church, that were new believers, and those close connected to them, great fear came upon them, the awe and reverence, and this awareness of the holiness of God. And God is working to set his church apart, to say, my church must be holy. Not everyone's perfect in it, but we cannot just say, whatever feels good, do it. Sin cannot be the foundation, and holiness and great excitement with persecution and hardship were all mixed together, which weeds out the pretenders. Weeds out the pretenders, as we'll find out. Let's read. We won't necessarily find that out here today, but it's part of the whole picture. God is having a grand opening. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones, I bet Luke checked to see, the doctor Luke, with whoever he asked the story from, to get it clear, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Is anyone singing inside their heart? Amy is. The people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Yeah, God is using the church and the apostles specifically. We know they did many other things earlier in chapter 2. We know this isn't the first miracle they're doing. But what they are doing also is just going to a traditional time of prayer in the temple courts. And that traditional time of prayer is right where the religious leaders are. And it's where many are of the people who are praying are the same people who some time ago said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The hypocrisy which Jesus rebuked throughout his ministry hasn't gone anywhere. It's not gone. Are you with me? The hypocrisy is still there. And the same Jerusalem, the same Roman government is overseeing, trying to wash their hands and then also oppressing the people. And the same priesthood group who, for the most part, hijacked worship from the Jewish people, Jesus said, "You've made it a den of thieves." They're still there. Are you, comprende? Yes?
Yeah.
It's not a safe place for a disciple of Jesus Christ in the city of peace. Jerusalem's called the city of peace. And for most of its history, it's anything but the city of peace. Not till the Prince of Peace comes to rule and reign. But just as Jesus went to synagogue every week, you think he needed to listen to the teachers at the synagogue? Think he knew more than the teacher at the synagogue? Do you think he was more holy than the people that came into the synagogue? I ain't going there. There's a bunch of hypocrites. I don't need to go there. I already know this stuff. I don't need to go there. I got my act together. Yeah. When people stay away from fellowship because of the hypocrites, they end up just becoming one themselves. And it isn't intentional, and I know people get hurt, and I know that all of us make mistakes, and we don't want to be the hypocrites. You know, we're trying. But, you know, you're the only perfect time and the perfect place and the perfect group is going to be in heaven. Does anybody have a family? Is it perfect? Why would you expect the church to be perfect? I don't understand that. Kind of, as a young Christian, you come in and you expect stars and balloons and streamers. And then the balloons get popped. You choke on a streamer or two. And you realize that people at church, you know what they're like? They're like you. They're like you. Oh, no. No wonder you don't want to go. No wonder I don't want to go. It wasn't a safe place. But Peter and John are faithful. And that's one of their strengths that maybe would let God use them. They're not perfect. They even say it. There's no, it's not like our own righteousness, our own godliness. It's not our own power. But there's obviously what's happening here is the gift of healing. Would you agree that the man that was healed got the gift of healing? What also might be included in this is a gift of word of knowledge or prophecy, and that Peter knew that that man was ready to be picked up like that and healed, that it would work. Maybe not. What also could be at play here, the gifts of the Spirit are not in little boxes that you keep them in. I'm not able to do that. They kind of flow together, and sometimes you just see a bunch of stuff happening that fits somewhere in there. Sometimes the Lord gives a real clear picture. This is this word of knowledge, to know something you would not previously know or be able to know by natural ways. Word of wisdom, to have the wisdom of what to do or say in a situation when you would not naturally have it. Learn it by going to Wikipedia or to your brother or sister. And then there's the gift of faith. Don't we all have faith? Isn't faith the gift of God to all of us? Hello? Yes. But what's the gift of faith? Because it's listed as tongues and interpretations and miracles and healings. It's listed as a gifting that's a specific thing, not just that we all have faith. There is a gift of faith. I didn't make it up. It's there in Corinthians 12. What does that mean? It means at least what I understand is that at some point, do we all trust and believe that God is all-powerful, can do what he wants? Yes. But do you believe that every minute of every day? And do you act like it with everything that happens? No. Do you ever have a situation that just, for most of us, it would just be, well, how would you even have that kind of, you know, I'm going to go claim that building that God's going to give it to me, walk in and talk to the owner and say, I think you're supposed to give this to the kingdom of God so that we can house people and do this and that and the other. And I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus, and I believe this is what he wants. And the guy goes, okay, that's happened. That doesn't happen every day by every Christian. You just go, okay, there's a building I want. You know, I'm going to go find a building and say, the Lord wants you to give this, and I believe God. No, that would be an empowerment through maybe a multiplicity of gifts, of a sense, a prophetic word from the Lord for you to go there. And then the gift of faith to apply it and go there. In this situation, Peter, I think, exhibits the gift of faith. He's got faith. He's done miracles. He's been used for miracles. But how many beggars are along those streets? How many times has Peter walked to the daily prayer meeting? And how long has he seen this very man sitting here? But today, he hears from God to go pick this man up. Do you get it? Today, right now, God is speaking to him and revealing to him in some way. Remember, this guy's been lame since he was born, which means his legs are completely atrophied. They have been his whole life, twisted, and nothing's happening there for him to be able to walk. Peter takes a big risk. Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you. I don't know if Peter had no money in his pocket completely. I know he had access to money, the funds of the church where they brought him and laid him at the apostles' feet, but they obviously didn't go out and just give that money away ad hoc. Just boom, we have money, just give it away. They had money they gave to help people find places to live. It's, you know, that whole thing that you talked about more, Bill, and about how there's all these people in Jerusalem. They saw needs and they met them. But it doesn't mean they gave every penny away just immediately in the street. You know, and there's a healthy tension in the church, and there should be. Healthy tension is that tarp, I like to say, the tarp that's holding some valuables in the back of a truck. If it's too loose, it flops and things fly out. If it's too tight, you might pop it and then lose it completely. But it has to be taut. And there's this healthy tension between just giving away to help people and paying for the electricity and buying chairs. I remember what a difficult question. I mean, it wasn't difficult because the Lord had blessed us. And it's only been the last 6, 7, 8 years where we've seen finances be so blessed. And when it first we first had the blessing, we said, well, what do we need? We need chairs. But like $6,000 to buy chairs? But that's what it took. That was a really good price. But it was this tension like, oh, do we want to spend $6,000 on chairs? Well, are you glad you have a chair to sit on? What if we just gave all the money away in 1 week and then just said, maybe we'll see you next week or not somewhere because we don't have, can't pay our rent? So, you know, the healthy tension. This is not the subject. This is me pontificating about a subject that's in here. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. But he had access to money. But money isn't always the answer just to give to people. He had something better. What I do have, Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so what we learn from Peter here is to step out in faith. Whether he was exercising the gift of faith right then or not, you can judge for yourselves and make your own determination. None of us is getting brownie points for having the right answer. I think it's a gift of faith that he could see in that man that God was going to heal him, and he didn't have to say, let me pray for you. Lord, I pray you'd heal this guy. The way I pray. Lord, I pray you'd heal this person. You know, I'm looking to see if the Lord did it. It's okay. That's fine. Because what happens is some people read these verses and go, all right, I'm ready. And they go out and say, I'm going to do the thing. And I'm going to go lay hands on people and heal them. I'm going to go pull people up and all this stuff. And that isn't necessarily good. Trying to do miracles isn't necessarily good, if you get me. This might help you get me. Neither is it good to say, well, that can't be the Lord speaking in my ear. That's not good. Is the Lord able to speak into a person's ear, heart? Is the Lord able to give somebody the gift of faith and the word of wisdom or knowledge and exercise a healing through a human who's faulty and weak? You know, Peter wasn't Superman. Peter would later on get rebuked by Paul for his sin of hypocrisy. This wasn't like this Holy Spirit came on him and he was this perfect guy ever since then. There's no such thing. So it's not good to assume God's going to use you to heal everybody you meet, and it's not good to assume it's not the Lord's voice when you sense. Go ask that person how they are and pray for them. And that should certainly be free to happen within the church, not cornering people and forcing people. But I'm not talking about in the church, really. I'm talking about when you're out somewhere. I know of a lady that just went to another woman that was sitting at a store on a bench waiting for the taxi or whatever and said, ma'am, you don't look like you feel well. Are you okay? Well, no, I have an illness and I don't feel good at all. And she says, can I pray for you? And she prayed for her, and it wasn't as dramatic as this, but the end result was dramatic. The end result was, the lady pray for me. I mean, nobody's ever prayed for me. She wasn't a Christian. You don't wait and say, well, you have to be a Christian for me to pray for you. And the lady, she gave her number and sent her on her way and said, well, call me if I can be of help. And the next day, a man calls her and says, I'm this man. You prayed for my wife at the store, and we need you to come over here and talk to us. And she came over there, and they were elderly, and she was younger. And she said, my wife's been sick for 20 years, and nobody's given her hope of getting better. And look at her. She's better. What did you do to her? I prayed for her. What does that mean? She led them to Jesus, and they became strong Christians. Well, that couldn't be the Lord. I don't know that lady. We're not at church. Oh, no, don't do that. This isn't where it all happens. This is where we get strengthened so it can happen. But we should do it here too. I mean, if you can't pray at church and get prayer at church, we're a little bit, that's we're really lame. We need to be healed. So get prayer at church. Give prayer at church. Don't just wait for the leaders in the front. Be free with that. You're not required to create anything. But God is giving us an opportunity to exercise faith. And that I know he did. And so we won't see, Peter didn't see every person that was lame or ill or anything healed. But he wouldn't have seen anyone healed if he didn't go out and step out in faith. Right? So the man's healed at the gate, beautiful. And for the first time in his life, he walks. For the first time in his life, he leaps. And for the first time in his life, he dances. Some of us got 2 out of 3 of those. We walk. We've leapt. Oh, we don't dance a lot. But Bill encouraged that. It's funny today because he doesn't know my study. I thought when you go to the Eastern world, the people dance all together. It's not the young people or the nightclub dancing. It's the community dancing. And, you know, the thing with youth is that what we've done in our sophisticated culture for you young people is we have made you, if you tend to think you're the cat's meow and you're everything because you're young and you're on the cutting edge of life, first of all, that's a natural youthful thing, and so I'm not knocking you. Number two, it's been reinforced by the culture because, you see, all the people who create the culture around you with things for you to buy and wear and music for you to listen to, they just love you. They just love you so much. So they try to cater to your every desire and need because they love you, because you're it. Or you have disposable income. You may say, I wish I did. But young people have disposable income. And all the research proves, and the advertisers are completely honest about it. We go after young people because they got bucks. And they have disposable income. And we can get their money. We can separate young people from their money. So it's okay if you have things you like that are available to you. But please be aware that it's not like the culture loves you. The culture wants to eat you for lunch. I mean, the big picture is they want to take advantage of your desires. And what the healthiness of the body of Christ or a community of people where young and old are together in is that, yeah, you have to put up with these old people like me who just talk about stuff and yak. But you can have the wisdom of not just getting sucked into what people around you do get sucked into. It could be a good deal if we all worked. And for old people, I don't ever want to be away from young people. They have a vibrance and a life, and they also remind you about hypocrisy in a wonderful way. And because they're honest about it and they see it, and they haven't learned how to play all the games we older people have. So listen, we need each other is all I'm saying. I'm not putting down young people. I love them, and I want them to have the freedom to do and be. But don't think that the advertisers out there are caring about you. Don't think the flow is because there's this flow of wonderfulness. The flow of this world is not good for young or old unless you're rooted and grounded in Christ. And we need each other, dancing or not. So anyway, that isn't, again, the point. I know it's a pontification, but here we go. Peter is used by God. And why? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons that are obvious. First of all, he doesn't take the glory from God. He gives it to God. He says, why? First of all, though, he says, why are you so shocked? And we're almost done. Why are you so shocked? And why do you look at us as though it's us who did this? Jesus was here with you. And he did this stuff all the time. And you saw it. You saw what Jesus did in front of you, and you crucified him. This isn't new information. And Peter is anointed, not just because he's not trying to say stuff to sound powerful. He's led by the Holy Spirit to speak prophetically, which is often the application of a scripture or word of God a circumstance directly to a situation, not just future events. Peter gave glory to God and pointed to, listen, the faith, not my faith. I've watched people who go, God uses them, and you've seen it too. It's easy when you receive the gift and you use it, and the Holy Spirit has empowered you. Suddenly you think it's about you and your anointing and your gifting, and it's me. God is using me, my faith. I get scared with my faith. Do you realize how big my faith is? Now I'm worried about you. Peter, nothing about my faith. He says, the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in his name. It's all about him. It's all about him. He's not doing this bit. No, stop. He's saying, look, you know who this is about. It's about Jesus. And really, that's when things get haywire, when people start taking the credit and making it about their anointing and their gifting. But Peter is empowered, and through the Holy Spirit, we see in the book of Acts a constant reaffirming of God's blessing on the church and his power to go out through the apostles and then others. And you know what he walks in, though, is humility. And folks, the stories in front of us, the blessings in front of us, my point to you really is it's right there. Be listening. Take enough time. I'm telling Rick the same thing. I cannot believe I have flexible time, but I have to work. I personally have to work hard because of the weakness of my flesh and my nature. To set aside and go, this time is to just learn to listen and hear from you and be with you just for you, Lord. To be in that place so that when I meet with you, with that person, when I'm out there, I am being prepared for that. Peter, part of it's going to prayer, you know. They went to prayer. Part of it's being humble. Part of it's a lot of things. And part of it's really where this is God just blows life on things, and I get that. But I know for me, if I want to hear from the Lord and actually be in tune with him, I'm not going to tell you I'm ashamed that it's this way. I think it's just human nature. I'm easily distracted. Are you? Are you easily distracted? Do you get busy in one direction and find yourself, do you go through your house and start doing different things? Man, but you know, I don't think it's just old people. You know, young people forget to do stuff or things. Old people can't remember. There's a difference. Young people forget. Think about those words. Oh, I forgot. Old people can't remember. So we're all in the same boat. Young people are distracted by so much life going on and what they want to do, and old people are distracted. I don't know that the differences are so grand. They just look uglier on old people. So folks, to be sensitive to the Lord's voice, and if you're going to live in faith, let him bless you in faith. And I'll tell you what, one thing that will help us in this world where if you listen to too much news, you will become so gloomy and sad and depressed. And if that's all you do, and all you do is regurgitate it back to others, you will really be a sad person. And you'll be promoting sadness too. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk honestly about circumstances. But I'll tell you what, if you have opinions about things that are going on and people hear those more than God hears you pray, something's wrong. And it's not healthy. Honestly, if you hear my opinions more than God hears me pray, I'm in trouble. So are you listening to me. If you're talking about stuff more than you're praying, and if Jesus isn't your hero who you're following in it, you're in trouble. And if you are following Jesus, and I believe you are, then, and some of you much better than me, but then if you get to touch one person's life, whether it's as dramatic as this healing, but you get to touch one person's life that you run into, and that the light shines into their eyes, into their heart about Jesus, that changes your world. See, it was intended to be that way, because if you are constantly thinking about yourself, what's going to happen to you, or for me, your grandchildren. For some of you, it's your grandkids. You're going, what kind of world are my grandkids going to go into? Well, I don't control that. I control a sphere where God would have me be a witness to the people I meet and to my grandkids. And so I have a job to do that hasn't changed. And how I'll do it may change. How I reach people, how I interact with the culture may change. But my job hasn't changed. And it's just more prevalent that I need to be in tune with the Lord, not distant from him. This will not work for the distant in heart. What else doesn't work? Picking out verses of the Bible to say this is what Christians should do, this is how they're supposed to be, just picking out a verse by a non-Christian. Listen, I may get a good rebuke from a non-Christian about something I should do. However, the view of Scripture is it's all about Jesus, and he has to be in the middle of it for it to make sense. It's not just a book of morals. I need Jesus. I have Jesus. And I can walk with him and listen to him and spend time talking to him. And that is a gift that God has given me. If I never get another gift, but I know I will, because I'll be able to touch somebody with his love. Humility goes a really long way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 25. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Psalm 34. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Joy comes through humility. And then, of course, many places, God resists the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. Let's stand.